Let's read from Belgic Confession, Article 22, continuing our series through the Belgic Confession. Remembering that the Belgic Confession is really written as a defense of the Christian faith from those who were claiming that the Reformers were outside of the true Christian faith. Here saying that our belief, our conviction that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, is not something that we made up, but it's a biblical truth revealed in Scripture. So Belgic Confession, Article 22, that's found on page 862 in the back of our Trinity songbooks. Belgic Confession, Article 22, the righteousness of faith. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then he who has Christ by faith has his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most erroneous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Crediting to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of all our sins. As far as reading in the Belgic Confession, then let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, where we're going to be reading for our text. Romans chapter 3, we read this last week as well. We're going to be focusing on different aspects of these verses, Romans 3, verse 21 and following. That's found on page 1092. Romans 3, we're going to start at verse 21 and read to verse 28. Romans 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. I'm going to be looking at this text this morning, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Romans 3, and we ask for God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you meet a friend as you're walking down the street, and this friend has something to tell you, and he begins to tell you this outlandish story that's filled with exaggerations, a proper response would be, I don't believe you. What you are saying is too far-fetched. I do not think you are telling me the whole story. The fact that I don't believe you, it calls into question the validity and truthfulness of the story that you would just have been told. But if you meet the same friend and he's telling you about some experience that he had on vacation or something, and it seems like it's extraordinary, but your friend has a truthful look on his face and you judge his character one of veracity, you can say, I believe you. I know it sounds like this is not something which is possible, but I believe you. You have just judged that person reliable and their testimony true. Well, when it comes to becoming a Christian, we are called to believe something, to believe someone, to judge that the testimony of someone is valid. And what we receive, what has been revealed to us about this person and their work is something which is truthful. It is something that is valid, something in which we place our faith, our hope, our trust. As we come to this Belgic Confession, Article 22, we remember where we have come from. We have looked at how God is just, how he has upheld his justice, how the justice of God is satisfied when our sins are credited, are imputed to Jesus Christ, and how his mercy, his grace is shown to us in that Christ's righteousness, his merit, his works are credited to us, imputed to us. Now we are coming to the instrument by which these blessings of Christ are credited to us. At issue is this: what is faith and what is faith's use? Where does faith come from and how does faith function? If faith is something that we are called to do, is faith something that we can do in ourselves? Is faith something, the part of the equation that you and I need to come up with? Is this our contribution to our salvation? Or is faith something which is something that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit? Specifically, if Jesus Christ died in order to satisfy the justice of God, as we saw last week, how do we benefit? By what mechanism do we receive these works? So we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ produces faith in our heart so that we might know and trust him alone. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ produces faith in our heart so that we might know and trust in him alone. Proverbs 3 puts it this way: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In our first point, we are going to be looking at the object of faith. And here the verse that this is going to be focusing on is Romans 3 verse 22 that says this. Romans 3 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. What is faith? Faith here in the Greek is a pistis, meaning it's a trust, it's a reliance. To have faith is to have a confidence that is based on reality. Hebrews 11 defines faith this way: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Historically, we have defined faith as a knowledge, an assent, and a trust. True faith knows something, it desires something, and depends on someone. It's something that occupies the mind, the will, and the heart. Our catechism in Lord's Day 7 defines faith as a knowledge, conviction, and assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit. Having faith then is to have is compared to a judgment that you make when you are crossing a bridge. Let's say, children, in a few months from now, when you're on spring break, you're traveling with your family and you come, you're walking in this trail in the woods and you come to this bridge. And as you come to this bridge, you are called to make a judgment, a decision. You look at this bridge and the decision that you need to make is this: do you judge the bridge to be stable? Do you judge the strength of this bridge as something that can carry your weight? And if you do, if you make a judgment call saying that this bridge seems sturdy, seems stable, you are moved by that judgment, by that determination to cross the bridge. Now, is your faith in that bridge giving the bridge its strength? No, the strength of the bridge is in itself. Your trusting, your walking across that bridge does not give strength to that bridge, and yet you are called to put your faith into action by walking across that bridge. Well, when we look at Jesus Christ as the object of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ functions as the bridge. Jesus Christ is the only one that bridges the gap between fallen man and a holy, righteous God. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are making a declaration. I believe that Jesus is strong enough, that he is who he says he is. And that faith in Jesus Christ then motivates me to walk upon Christ, to rely upon Christ, to depend on Christ. True faith looks and trusts and depends in Christ alone. There is both an objective and a subjective side. There is a content to this faith. That's why we confess together with the Apostles' Creed, I believe in something. I believe in someone. I believe in the Father. I believe in the Son. And I believe in the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the person revealed to us in his word, in the scriptures. And we believe that this is a true account, a true telling of what Christ said and did. But there's also a subjective side, meaning that it's more than just a historical declaration. That we not only believe Jesus was a historical figure, that he still lives, that what the Bible says about Jesus is true, that he really did everything he said that he did. There is an acceptance of who Jesus Christ is, and that acceptance, that trust in Jesus Christ, has an immediate effect and change upon who I am and how I live. This academic truth takes root in our heart and becomes a true, living, personal faith. This changes who we are, and it changes how we act. But the question remains, where does this faith come from? Does faith fall like a lightning out of the sky and strike us? Does it randomly affect certain people and not others? No, as our article rightly states, true faith is produced in my heart by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. That's what our catechism echoes as well. True faith is something that is produced within us by God the Holy Spirit. The Word is the means that the Holy Spirit uses, the preaching of the Word, particularly as Romans 10 says. How will they believe unless they hear? How will they come to know who Jesus Christ is? How will they come to place their trust in him unless they hear about him in the Word? So we have the scriptures, which include the command to believe, and the scriptures themselves are the means by which the Holy Spirit produces the faith which meets the command. I hope that it's not becoming too difficult to grasp this, but let me say that one more time. The scriptures include the command, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The command is in scripture, but scripture is the means, the preaching of that word is the means the Spirit uses to produce the faith that meets the command. St. Augustine put it this way, Lord, command what you will and then produce in me that which is necessary to meet the command. So the Bible gives us the commands that we need to trust, we need to depend, rely on Jesus Christ alone. But the Bible does not give us the command and then say, go and do it. The Spirit uses the preaching of the Word and produces that which is necessary, which then meets that command. If faith is kindled within, our article says it's a kindling within. The idea is here that our heart is like a wood altar. And the Spirit comes and he takes the match and he starts the fire and he stokes the fire and he fans that flame until it turns into a roaring fire. The Spirit works within us, teaching us, instructing us, concerning, revealing to us our utter dependence, our complete inadequacy, how much we must rely on Jesus Christ alone for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Our faith is then the amen. We say, yes, this is true. I believe what the Spirit is telling me about who I am and how I might be saved. That only in Christ and Christ alone. So to be clear, faith is not something we do, which we're going to look at a little bit more in just a moment. It's not something that we can produce by ourselves. And faith is not something which is abstract. We do not have faith that is blind. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not a leap of faith. Sometimes people talk about faith, it's like you come to a chasm. And it takes faith to just take that step and step out in faith. Step into the unknown. That's what people compare faith to be. Faith is not in an abstract, and faith is not in faith. We do not trust our faith, and we do not place our faith in something which has no substance. We are placing our hope in a certain someone. We must never be content with a superficial or shallow belief. Jesus is the object of our faith. He is the one in whom we trust and we depend. There is a complete dependence, and that means a deep-rooted assurance, a complete dependence. So the merit of our faith, its validity, is directly linked to the power of the one in whom we trust. The strength of our faith is rooted in the one in whom that faith depends. And since, we're going to look at this in our last point a little bit more, but since Jesus Christ is sufficient, our strength, our saving strength, is found in Him alone. Our faith saves because faith trusts in Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. We're justified by faith, as we read. We're saved by faith, Ephesians 2 reminds us. By faith, we come to enjoy the benefits of justification. So the first application should be abundantly clear at this point. Many of us having grew up in Reformed circles, some of us going to Christian schools, having Christian parents, we hear a lot about faith. We go to church every week. We hear about the necessity for faith. We hear this calling and the need for this content, for this subject matter called faith. But we must never be content to know what faith is while failing to have the thing that is necessary, which is faith. We must move beyond the knowing what faith is to actually knowing who Jesus Christ is and trusting Him. Now, it's wonderful if you can define faith, to know what the definition is. But do you trust in the one who is the object of faith? Right? Is that that's the point here. We need to have a living dependence, a reliance, a trust in Christ and His work. That's what is necessary. So we have looked at our first point at the object of faith, which is Jesus Christ. In our second point, we're going to be looking at the instrumentality or the instrument of faith. And here we look at Romans 3, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This through faith aspect. The instrumentality. Our Belgian Confession, Article 22, uses that word twice. The instrument of faith. Now, what does it mean when it calls faith an instrument? And now, I imagine as we go through this year, there are some children here who have taken home an instrument from school. Maybe you're in grade school and you're coming to that age, what is it, fourth, fifth grade, when you get to start playing in band, you take an instrument home. Now, when you take this instrument home and you bring it home and you take it out of its case and you set it on the bed, how active is this instrument? Maybe we should ask your parents, how noisy is that instrument? It's pretty quiet, isn't it? You leave it sitting on the bed, it's a dead instrument. It doesn't do anything by itself. An instrument needs to be vivified. It needs to be filled with air, right? Without air, your trumpet remains a dead subject. Your flute is a mute pipe. It's not producing any sound. It's not doing anything. It's just sitting there. Well, Romans 3, verse 25 puts it this way. We receive by faith, through faith. So a trumpet only makes noise when it's pressed into our lips, and the air of man blows through it and produces a clear note. In a similar way, it is not our faith in abstract that saves, but it is faith that unites us to Jesus Christ. And in uniting us to Jesus Christ, faith becomes active. It becomes living. And it's only those who have the Spirit working within them that can have this kind of faith. So the faith is an instrument that the Spirit uses to join Christ and His people. Faith is the chain that links them together, that binds them together. And the reason this is so important, as I said before, we're going to look at this more in our third point, but without the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says, without the Spirit we cannot understand the things of God. Right? Without the Holy Spirit, you read the Bible and it remains a dead letter. It doesn't make sense. It's not applied to you. Right? It doesn't benefit you. So we need the Spirit to use to bring about this joining, this union between Christ and His people. And that instrument that joins Christ to His people is faith. And in joining us to Christ by faith, He is uniting us, the Spirit is uniting us to Christ, and we are the recipients of all of Christ's benefits and blessings. This is very important, being reminded that faith is a work of the Spirit. It's a work of God. And since it is a work of God, a divine work, it is an enduring work. The instrumentality of faith is not a one-and-done event, right? As a Christian, we do not say, well, I believed in Jesus Christ once. I did that a long time ago. I trusted in Christ. I prayed a specific prayer. I wrote my name on a card. I did that. It's past. It's finished. It has no impact on my life today. That is not true faith. True faith is a living, active, and enduring faith. And our article makes this very clear. It says it joins us to Christ and also makes us share in all His benefits. This is the second to last paragraph. Faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with Him and with all His benefits. So faith is not something that you check, that you finish, that, I did that, mark that off my list. Now I can move on to other things. Faith is something that begins, that stays, remains, and endures, and keeps us, weds us, welds us, glues us to Christ, and keeps us in Christ. So that all of Christ's benefits are continually being passed to us. Once true faith is wrought in our heart, it will remain within us until we reach the end and goal of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. So faith is that which by we cling to Christ, we're united to Him, His works become ours, and we enjoy fellowship and communion, even union with Him, even to this day. We could say in this way, faith kind of acts like the marital consummation. It joins us together in Christ where we enjoy His benefits. Faith is a gift. It's given to us by God's grace. By grace we have been saved through faith. We read earlier from Ephesians. Romans 3 verse 24 puts it this way, by His grace as a gift. It's something that God gives to us. It's a gift of His grace by His Spirit. It is a divine work, a miracle. It's like the empty hand that holds what is poured into it. The Spirit moves us, strengthens us so that our hand is open so that He can receive what He is placing within it. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13 puts it this way, God chose you to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He has called you through the gospel. So faith must never be seen as something which is by itself. Right? Faith, we saw in our first point, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. In this point, we see as an instrument used by the Holy Spirit. It is joining us and keeping us in union with Christ. It is not something that we can do, we produce within ourselves. It is something that Christ does through us and in us by the preaching of that word. So our hope for the future and our hope for our salvation, it's never found in man's hand. It's never found in what we do. It's not in presidents or programs. Our hope for the future is Jesus Christ alone who saves. And faith is what joins us to Christ, and it's produced within us by the preaching of the word as the Spirit uses that word. Well, now that we have looked at what faith is and how faith joins us to Christ, we come in our last point by looking at the sola of faith. Now, don't be concerned if you don't know what a sola is. Think of when you're singing a song, you have a solo. A solo in a song is when you're singing all by yourself. So a sola of faith means faith alone or by itself. Since faith is a work of God the Spirit, produced in us by the preaching of the Word, its production and ability to believe are an act of God, where does man fit in this equation? Is faith something that we can do? Is it uniquely a work of man, or is it a work of God? And that's why we talk about, so we are saved by grace through faith alone. The sola, or the uniqueness of faith, means that Christ's merits are completely sufficient. Faith is not a work that we produce. And if we are in Christ, joined to Christ, we have in Christ everything that we need. And that's what we look at at the end of this article. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us from all our sins. And this is the third paragraph down. Those who say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed, even some who say our faith is a necessary work that we need to do in order to embrace Christ, that's abhorred. That's contrary to the truth of God's word. Because if Christ is sufficient, if his works have done everything that needs to be done, if his works, his sacrifices is once for all our sins, then our works, even the work of faith, cannot add to what Christ has done. And that's why Belgic Confession Article 22 quotes from our passage. This is Romans 3, verse 28, if you want to look along. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law, or apart from works, apart from anything that we can do. Ephesians 2 makes this abundantly clear. It's not of yourself. It is a gift. And why is that so important? Because pride kills faith. Boasting is contrary to faith. So if faith is a work and it's something we can do, we can boast in our works, and therefore we don't have true faith. And that's the pressing point. Faith is not your work. It's not a merit. It's not a work of the law that you are able to do. There is no room in the equation of our salvation for man to inject, to insert, to add, to supplement what Christ has done. If Christ is sufficient, if he is the only perfect prophet, priest, and king, if his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for all of our sins, then there is nothing you can and nothing that you will do that will be accepted in addition. Therefore, we seek nothing more. And that's really what this article says. Is Jesus enough? Do you truly believe that Jesus is sufficient? When he said on the cross, "It is finished," did he mean that my work as a sacrifice, as an atonement, as propitiation, as you're mediating this peace between God and man, if I've completed that, then you can't do anything. Even faith is something that you can't do. It's something that Christ produces in our heart by the work of his Spirit. So salvation remains a work of God alone. Therefore, God alone receives the glory. Isn't that the last point of the five solas? Sola Dei glory to God alone. Why does God alone get the glory? Why is there no room for man to boast? It's because faith is not your work. Faith is a work that Christ does by his Spirit, which anoints you and unites us to Christ. So faith is sufficient. Since Jesus Christ is sufficient and his works are more than enough. Being joined to Christ's sufficiency covers all your wants and all your needs. And that's the comfort of good news. Right? Sometimes as Christians we wrestle over the fact, do I have strong enough faith? We wrestle with our doubts. We wrestle with our uncertainties and our insecurities. And we're tossed to and fro by the various ways of how we're feeling and our emotions. The comfort of this truth is that it is not the strength of your faith that saves. Right? It is the strength of Jesus that saves. So even if you have the faith as a child, like a mustard seed, if that is true faith, you're joined to Christ. And if you're joined to Christ, everything Christ has done is already yours. Your faith does not add anything to Christ. Now, that's not an excuse for weak faith. We want to have strong, mature faith, right, that follows with obedience. Right? But it's not the strength of your faith that saves. Going back to the illustration, it's not your trusting in the bridge that makes the bridge strong. Jesus is the strong bridge. Your trusting in the bridge doesn't add any validity or strength to Christ. But it's Christ and Christ alone that saves. Therefore, this is what John Calvin says. Says, when I look to Christ, the dove of comfort and assurance fills my heart. But when I look at my heart, the dove flies away. Right? You're looking at yourself for comfort and assurance. There's no hope there. But when you look to Christ, that's when comfort, that's when assurance fills your heart. To conclude, today we have seen, we have heard, that we are saved by grace through faith. But knowing where faith comes from and how it's produced is not enough. Let's move beyond the theory and the hypothetical to the practical and the personal. If you want to have saving faith, you're going to be in the place that Christ has promised to produce faith. Right? If you want to trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to put yourself in the place where Christ has said, that's where I work. And that's in the context of God's people. That's in the context of the preaching of God's word. Right? So if you want faith produced in your heart, you pray that the Spirit would use the preaching of the Word and produce faith within. And then that you would grow in trusting Christ and looking to Him alone. If you know, and this is the second application, if you know and if you believe and if you depend on Jesus Christ alone, that's not a reason for boasting. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right, if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you have true and living faith in your heart, do you know where that came from? That did not come from being a good person. If there is true faith in your heart, that did not come from obeying the law, from being righteous. That's not where faith comes from. If you have true faith in your heart, it was a gift, it was a seed, it was a fire started in you by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let us rejoice. Let the men and women of faith give thanks and glorify God for this wonderful instrument of faith. We have that wonderful privilege of remembering that it's not our faith that saves, but it's Christ who saves through faith for those who believe in His name. Hebrews 10 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, not because your believing is all that good, but because Jesus is sufficient and He saves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this wonderful reminder of the sufficiency of Christ. We thank You that He is alone the one who saves. We thank You that You have, by Your Spirit, produced faith in our hearts. Help us never to look to our own hand, to trust in our own abilities, but may we look to Christ and to Christ alone. We do thank You for this instrument produced within, that we are by faith joined to Christ and kept in communion and union with Him. We do pray, O Lord, that we would grow in this faith, that we would grow in this trust to look to Him alone for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.